I want to ask you, turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's in your notes, but if you have your Bible, I always would encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Word of God is the Word of God wherever you find it, whether it's on a sheet of paper or in the folded between the leather binding. But I don't know, there's just something special about hearing the rustle of the pages of the Word of God as you turn to Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read it for you. Follow along as I read. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God, into the patience of Christ. What I've just read to you is an excerpt from Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And even though Paul addressed a number of issues in 1 Thessalonians, also in 2, in both these letters, the underlying feature of what Paul was talking about had to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he discusses the first stage of the second coming. The second coming of Christ is in two stages. One of the stages, of course, as most of you know, is that he comes for his church. He doesn't come to the earth. He meets the church in the air. He literally calls out his bride, the bride being the church. And the church meets Jesus Christ in the air. It's called the rapture. And it's the first stage of the second coming. And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Thessalonians, his first letter to these believers, or to this particular church. In the second letter that Paul writes, that we've just read from, he is discussing the second stage of the coming of Christ, or what would be referred to in the book of Revelation, as well as other places, stating that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he actually comes back to the earth, establishing his reign, establishing his throne here in this place. And by the way, this is the time in which he fulfills his promise he made to Abraham that he would give him all of that land. And of course, the land that we're talking about, we think of the little nation of Israel as a very small little portion of land along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Actually, the royal grant, as we know of it, is much broader than that. It goes all the way over to the Euphrates River and goes north up into Syria and goes south all the way down into Egypt. So it's a very vast land. But the one thing I want you to understand, there's a lot of fuss going on in the Middle East today. There will be till the Lord comes. But of course, the real battle and the fuss is over the West Bank. And we hear a lot about that, and Israel pulls out, and then they go back, and they pull out, and they go back, and the Palestinians, you know, they want them out completely. And so we hear all of that fuss and all the wars that are going on. Well, I've got news for you. When Jesus comes back, there won't be any West Bank. There won't be any East Bank. There won't be any North Bank. There won't be any South Bank. All there will be is the Bank of God. He'll just take care of it all. He'll run it all, and he'll control it all, and that whole place will be at peace, and nobody will fuss about it then. Well, that's what Paul is writing about. He's writing about the second coming of Christ, and in this letter, in this second letter to the Thessalonians, he is talking about the second coming of Christ. And by the way, the thing that the title of the message gives us some sense of what I'm talking about, not only the future, but as presently as well, the essential preparation for the ultimate event. Now, what Paul is talking about here is the ultimate event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And by the speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, let me remind you to register for the coming Left Behind prophecy series that will be coming in just a few weeks. I hope every person in this congregation attends that prophecy conference. You're going to learn a great deal. It's about 6 or 7 hours. It'll last all day on Saturday. There is a registration fee. Tim LaHaye, the author, or one of the authors of the best-selling book series, Left Behind, will be one of the key speakers. In fact, he will be the featured speaker during that conference. You won't want to miss it. He's an expert in prophecy, along with the other two men that will be here. But it'll help us understand what, in fact, is going on in the world today. What Paul has been doing in this second letter to the church at Thessalonica is offering them comfort and encouragement. And you might ask the question, why do they need comfort and encouragement? This church has been, it's one of the featured churches, even over in the book of Revelation. Well, the fact is, at the time that Paul is writing this, the church at Thessalonica is going through some real difficult persecutions, difficulty. Paul told them that the manner in which they were facing those difficulties, and this is important, that the way in which they were facing those difficulties were turning out to be a good tool for Paul to use as he encouraged other churches. The point is, he was saying, you know, what you're going through and how you're going through it, not just what you're going through, but how you're going through it, the faith you're demonstrating is a great tool that I am using everywhere I go to tell people, take a look at the church at Thessalonica. These people are going through suffering and difficulty the way God would have you do it. Paul told them that this is a great way in which he could use their testimony to encourage the lives of others. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, here's how he says it. He says, we are bound to give God, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows. Remember, they're going through difficulty. He said, your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And he is commending them for going through this difficult moment, but he's letting them know that he is also using their difficult moment for the encouragement of other churches during this period of time. I want to ask you a question, and a question I've posed for myself. Have you ever thought about the fact that sometimes the difficulties that you go through are not necessarily exclusively for you? That someone else is watching to see how you handle it. In fact, I have an idea that some of the difficulties that we go through in our Christian experience, I have an idea that more often than not, they are for others to see whether or not our faith is real rather than just testing our faith. And so just remember this, that whatever you're going through today, whatever difficulty you're faced with today, and I don't know what that might be, it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a loss of a job. It could be a difficulty or conflict that's existing in your marriage. I just want you to understand that the manner in which you go through it, the trust you express to God in this particular experience that you're going through, is part of the process of what God is wanting to use concerning your story or your testimony. How you go through it is very vital, very important. Nevertheless, these people were being persecuted to such a degree that to some of them, they were beginning to think that they were right in the middle of the day of the Lord. This was their, they thought, you know, this must be the end time with all the persecution and all the difficulty, people dying and people suffering. This must be the day of the Lord, the end times. But Paul says, don't get carried away. Everything's cool. Everything's all right. That day has not yet come. And he tells them about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 when he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. Now here's where he's encouraging me. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ is come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless or until the fallen away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And he's talking about the final stages of the last day. He said, it's just not here yet. And after expressing other words of encouragement as well as offering some very helpful instruction, he lays out a challenge that certainly is befitting for us all. And it goes back to our text in the very first phrase in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. This is after he's offered words of encouragement, letting them know why they're going through the difficulties. He says, finally, before I'm through, he says, before I finish the letter, let me encourage you. Pray for us. I can't tell you how vital, how important prayer is. And yet it seems to be one of the most neglected tools we have in our arsenal as far as believers are concerned. When you think back over history, when you think about those people who came to one of those ultimate decision moments, how essential the prayer was. When the prophet Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, which was one of those ultimate events in Elijah's life, he prayed. When Elisha, the prophet that followed Elijah, when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, his servant went out and looked, and the hills all the way around them were completely covered with the Syrian army, their enemy. And in fact, as far as the servant is concerned, the servant concluded that they just couldn't possibly escape this dilemma, that there was no way out. He assumed that death was imminent because he looked around the hills and the mountains, and they were filled with the Syrian army. And so he cried out to Elisha, "What shall we do?" Elisha did something very interesting. This was the ultimate moment for this servant. Now, it wasn't the ultimate moment of Jesus coming again, but the fact is, what I want you to understand is that all of us hit those spots in our Christian experience where it seems like this is the deal. This is the moment. This is the crisis moment of my life. And that was certainly true with the servant. And so the servant said, "Elisha, what shall we do?" And so Elisha did something very interesting. Guess what it was? Well, he prayed. And here's what he prayed. He said, "Dear God," he said, "open the eyes of my servant," or "thy servant." And sure enough, when he got through praying, he went to the servant. He said, "Now look," he said, "I want you to go look again. Go check it again." Servant goes outside. If you know the story, you know what he saw. He saw all of the armies of God completely surrounding, and between the Syrian army and them were the protection of Almighty God. He was overwhelmed with the fact that God was right there, right on time, protecting him, just like God promises over and over to do. Now, here's the deal. Here's the problem we have. Many times we try to make prayer the thing that changes things. But you know, most of the time, don't miss this, prayer is designed to change us. It changes us. You know how it does? You know what it did for this servant? It changed his perspective, right? Did you know that the armies of the Syrian army, they were still there? Nothing had changed about that. The only difference is he was able to see something that he hadn't seen before. By the way, they were there all the time. He just hadn't seen them yet. So it changed prayer. The prayer that Elisha prayed changed this servant's entire perspective on this conditions and circumstances. And that's what prayer is designed to do mostly in our life. It's not that, "Oh God, change this and change that and change the other thing." But we're saying, "Dear God, help me to see what you are doing." And when we begin to see what God is doing, it changes our perspective. May not change the conditions whatsoever. It just changes our perspective on those conditions. And we begin to understand that God is doing something remarkable. Well, the fact is, we want our prayers to change the conditions. And more often than not, God wants our prayers to bring us to a place where we see the situation from His perspective. You know, you've all been hearing a lot about 40 days of purpose. We've been talking a lot about it, intentionally, by the way. And the first message that I brought in preparation for the 40 days of purpose was simply called to God's purpose. And we said at the outset that the most important feature of all this is that it might cause many to call on God. If you go back to that message, and I don't expect you to remember every detail, but that was the most important feature of that message. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is that people might come to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. And 40 days of purpose, it is designed to encourage all of us to engage with as many people as possible so that we might see many people call on the name of the Lord. Then we learned that it is not about me or it's not about us. And we learned that it's easy to say, right? Because most of us actually said it back on June the 26th when I brought that message, "It's not about me." And I had you turn to someone and say, "It's not about me." And then I had you turn to that same person and say, "And I really mean it." And all of that worked pretty well. In other words, most of you did it, I think. But unless I miss my guess, some of you who said it have struggled with the idea of temporarily setting aside your ordinary life links in order to reach out and touch the lives of other people, bringing them into vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it was pretty easy to say, it's not about me until it kind of hit that spot where it was uncomfortable and we found out, oop, it is about me after all. And so I understand that. I understand there's adjustments that have to be made. And then Pastor Jerry brought a tremendous message on God's big plans for small groups. And we learned, among other things, that we were in fact designed to do life together. Remember that quote he gave? Designed to do life together. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't misunderstand. There's a lot of different ways in which it can be accomplished. It's just that here at the chapel, we have determined that the way we're going to try to engage in relationship to one another and build one another up in what the Scripture refers to as a most holy faith, a complete faith, not only just a holy H-O-L-Y faith, but a W-H-O-L-L-Y faith as well, that it is done through the LifeLink Ministries. Now, here's what I can promise you. Unless you, in some form, it doesn't have to be through LifeLinks, but unless you are in some form, other than just a coming to church in a large congregation like this, unless you are engaged in some form of small group, somewhere, someplace, then you are not experiencing the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life, because we were designed to actually function together in that fashion, designed to do life together. And we then had some instruction on how to tell your story. You remember that? And later we discovered that in order to be able to tell our story, sometimes we had to learn how to earn the right to tell the story, or the right to invite. And last week, we began to understand what is the driving force behind a true sensitivity for reaching a lost world. We found that driving force was love. Not just our love, but the love of God. Love that is born in the heart of God and is expressed through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember that incredible story from Hosea in pursuit of the unfaithful wife Gomer, and then we learned that it was not really a story actually of God pursuing Israel, and finally we learned that if you want to take it to its ultimate application, it's God pursuing us, that we are all the Gomers, and that God has pursued us by virtue of His life. And how has God done that? Well, He's done it through you, and you see, Jesus Christ is no longer here. He left us to do the work of seeking those people who do not know Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but did you know that all of today's Gomers will be tomorrow's goners if we fail to do what Jesus said to do? And what did He say to do? He says, As I have been sent into the world, so send I you into the world. You know, this past week I was talking with someone, and they were just talking about some of the difficulties they had in trying to reach their neighbors, and how that kind of wasn't working for them. And you know, it's not going to work in every case. But let me just say to you that the idea isn't just to reach your neighbors. The idea is to touch somebody's life. You know, I know that we've said, well, the ideal group is about 8 or 9 or 10 people. But the fact is, if Janie and I would do our best to reach as many people as we can, and it turned out that there'd just be one couple that would show up to that event, just one couple would show up that is not presently engaged in ministry, and they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then I got to tell you, that would be a successful experience. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen to this church is just everybody here happened to just reach one person. We would celebrate until Jesus would come. I mean, we'd have that kind of thrill in our hearts just because of what God has done. And here's the point I want to make. You see, Jesus came into the world to reach the lost. I mean, there's story after story after story in that book about how Jesus reached out. And yet, when it was time for Him to go to glory, you know what He said? He said, I'm leaving you behind. He talked to us. And here's the point. Jesus isn't here anymore. You know who He has left to do that which He came to do? As far as reaching people and loving people, He left us. This is the best He's got right here. He left you. And God says, look, if you will grow spiritually, if you will deepen your walk with Me through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, I will implant within you a driving love that is beyond anything you've ever dreamed about, and you will have passion and love for people like you've never had before, and as a result of that, you will be highly motivated to touch the life of other people. But the only way that happens is if that love absolutely captures us. God's love, not our love. God's love captures us. And by the way, the only way that's going to happen is if we diligently pray for God's love to permeate our life. Now, what do you suppose will cause us to be captured by that kind of love? Again, some people would suggest maybe enthusiasm or determination or hard work or singing or preaching. And all of that's good. But the fact is, the Bible doesn't suggest any of those will do. Only prayer. Remember this. Prayer will not necessarily change the conditions, but prayer will change our perspective. Engaging with new people may still be awkward. It always is. But if you align yourself with God sufficiently through prayer, it will cause you to overlook the awkwardness for the sake of that soul. If you were a lost person, let's just imagine it for a moment. If you were a lost person in your neighborhood, would you consider yourself to be worth a $3 sign for your neighbor to put in your yard to let you know that there was a higher purpose than the one you're presently engaged in? I'm talking about the fact if you were a lost person. Would you like to think you would be worth at least $3 to your neighbor? What about this? If you were a lost person, would you like to think you were at least worth $7 for somebody to invest to give you a book that would begin to draw you and enlist you to a sense of a higher purpose than what you're presently involved in? I'm talking about the fact if you were a lost person. You know, wouldn't you like to think? I would. I'd like to think that if my eternal life depended on it, that my neighbors would think at least it would be worth $7 of an investment, or $3 of an investment, or a little time, or a little awkwardness for that matter. I'll admit that 40 days of purpose is certainly not the ultimate event. Don't get the idea that I mean that. It's not the ultimate event in history. That's the coming of the Lord. But for someone, listen closely, for someone, that 40-day period of time will determine their ultimate destiny. It's their ultimate event for someone. It is the ultimate event as far as they are concerned. So essential preparation for the ultimate event. And so Paul cries out, finally, brethren, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord, watch now, may run swiftly. He's asking them to pray for? That the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So what is the essential preparation? According to the Bible, it's prayer. Why pray? Well, first of all, one, because what we are doing, listen closely, is not easy. Verse number 2 says, and that we may be delivered, he's talking about the difficulties, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. I don't know if you're like me or not, but you see, when I get challenged about getting out of my comfort zone, and I've talked about that a lot, you know, you got to get out of your comfort zone. You've heard that until you probably think that sounds like a broken record. My wife talking to the ladies said, you got to get out of your comfort zone. And some ladies are actually engaged in ministry that they never dreamed they'd be engaged in simply because they got out of it. But you know, if you're like me, here's my tendency. You know, it's easy for me to say that. It's easy for me to talk about getting out of your comfort zone. And here's what I want you to know. I don't mind getting out of my comfort zone. I just don't like to be uncomfortable. You understand what I'm saying? You know, aren't we all like that? Say, oh yeah, we can say that. We see somebody, you just got to get outside your comfort zone. And then it gets down to us and we say, you know, that's not comfortable. That's the whole idea. It may not be comfortable. But it may not be comfortable to invite someone to your home or even invite someone to church. It may not be comfortable for you, but the fact is, that's what it is to get out of your comfort zone. And so Paul says, it's not easy. And they're going through a lot more difficulty than what we're just our comfort zone here. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And so Paul says, pray for us. And the objective is that the Word of God might run swiftly and be glorified. Paul knows that we are the channels through which the Word must travel. We're the vehicle. And there's no other vehicle, just you, just me, that's it. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, here's what he said in the most soul-sensitive letter of all the letters that he wrote. The most soul-sensitive letter that he wrote was, of course, the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans. And in this letter, here's what he says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's talking about his sensitivity to the desperation of that person who's lost. But notice what follows in Romans 10:14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a..." Get this. How are they going to hear without a messenger or a preacher? The deal is, they won't. They can't hear without a messenger. And the fact is, you and I are the messengers. And the whole appeal is, they need to call upon God. They need to hear about this incredible, merciful God that will cleanse them from all sin and forgive them and make them and prepare them for a home in heaven. And he says they need to hear it. And the only way they can hear it is not out of the clouds or the sun or the moon or the stars or the birds, but from you. Just you. It is through us that the Word runs swiftly. And that's what he's praying about in verse 1. Prayer changes our perspective on the desperation of a lost neighbor or friend. And so why pray? Because what we're doing is not easy, but there's something else. We will sense God's involvement. Number 2, we will sense God's involvement. Verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." This is a result of God changing our perspective. The enemy will remain, but through our prayer, God will keep the enemy at bay. There's always going to be opposition, but God, in a remarkable way, will build a hedge around us and protect us. And how's it? And the Scripture tells us, how's that done? Through prayer. I don't know about you, but when I pray for this staff, when I pray for my family, my three boys, you know one of the things I pray for? I say, God, protect them morally. Just keep them pure. Protect them from the attacks of Satan that would tempt them to be drawn away from that which is honorable and true. God, protect them. You know, I think for most of my lifetime, I think my mother especially, and others as well, but prayed for God's protection over my life. Keep Al pure. You see, I think God answers prayer like that. And what I'm saying to you is that we all desperately need that prayer. God will keep the enemy at bay through prayer. During World War II, an American battalion was completely overrun by the Japanese military, and they were kind of doing a mop-up thing, you know, capturing the rest of the Americans and in some cases killing them and taking them prisoner. And this one kid broke away from his platoon and he was running through the jungle area there, through the mountain area there, and he was trying to find a place to hide. The Japanese were still a number of hundreds of yards away. In fact, better than a mile away. And he found this cave affair kind of thing. And he crawled in it. And he thought, you know, maybe they won't come up here up on the mountains. Maybe they won't assume that I'm up here or anyone's up here. And so he crawled in and hid there for a while. And he was a believer. And he began to pray. He said, God, protect me. God, help me. I'm desperate. I need your help. I need for you to do a mighty thing. And, you know, he's thinking, well, maybe the Air Force will come by and strafe the enemy and cause them to run and turn away. Or God will you do some magnificent thing to protect me. And so he prayed. Oh, he prayed diligently. But little by little, he kept hearing the enemy soldiers get closer and closer. He could hear them talking. He could hear their munitions kind of clanking together. And finally he realized, boy, God, you're just not hearing me. They're going to find me with for sure. And one more time he closes his eyes and he cries out to God. And he said, God, it just doesn't seem like you're hearing my prayer. And he finished praying and he just had resigned himself that his life was either going to be over or he was going to be captured. And when he opened his eyes, an interesting thing was taking place. And he looked out at the opening of that cave, just large enough for a guy to crawl through. And he saw a spider there, and that spider was going back and forth across the opening of that cave. And he's in the process, he's weaving that web. And he kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and round and round, back and forth, round and round. And you know, the guy didn't know what to think of it initially. And a little while later, by the webbing had just completely kind of encased that opening. And then all of a sudden, he saw the legs of the enemy, just the bottom part of the man's legs and his feet. And the man paused there in front of that cave. He could see his legs. And he stopped there for maybe 5 or 6 seconds. And he had no idea what he was doing. And then the guy just walked on. And then it dawned on him that as this enemy soldier apparently looked down and he saw that web, that spider there, he's assuming, well, nobody's been in there lately. And so he just went on. And he was able to escape out of that dilemma. And all I'm saying to you is that he was thinking God was going to drop a bomb or something, or somebody was going to come and rescue him. And God just took a little spider and just wove his little web. And all I'm saying to you is that through prayer, God protects us from the enemy. He protects us from the difficulties that sometimes we assume are going to be out there. Well, not only do we need prayer for that protection, as he says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you. You will experience God's involvement. You'll know he's there, present, involved with you. That's the promise we have. The great news I have for you, ladies and gentlemen, when you start telling others about Jesus Christ, you're not alone. God says, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll go in front of you. And then I'll come along beside you. And then I'll follow. Can you beat that? Isn't that amazing? God will do all that. Incredible. And yet we sometimes have all that fear about being engaged in God's work. Well, there's a third reason why we ought to pray. Prayer will cause us to go through with what we are uncomfortable with. In the fourth verse, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and will do the things we command you. This church was going through some hard stuff. I'm talking about the church at Thessalonica. And early in his letter, Paul was encouraging them by telling them that their willingness to suffer made them appear worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what he said earlier. He said, your suffering, your willingness to suffer makes you worthy of the kingdom of God. Now don't misunderstand, he's not talking about making them worthy of heaven. The only way you become worthy of heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was talking about being awarded special opportunity in the kingdom. And as we pray, and as we are prayed for, we will attempt things for God that we would never otherwise attempt. As we pray, and as we pray for others. And in prayer, we'll enlarge our hearts to go after the Gomers. In the verse number 5, it says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Wow. Did you get that? By the power of prayer, you can experience God's love. Not His love for you. That is established by His nature. Don't misunderstand that. You know what you never have to pray for? You never have to pray, God, would you just love me? And you know what else you don't have to pray for? God, would you love me more? No. He couldn't love you more because His nature is love. He loves you with a love that is limitless. What is He talking about then when He says that the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God? He's talking about His love through you. And there's no question but what I need some of that. Do you understand how desperately Pastor Jerry, me, and every other staff member, do you understand how desperate? See, some people get the idea because we're called of God, we have some kind of a divine protection around us. You know what the divine protection is? Your prayers. Did you know that if you quit praying, if we quit praying, did you know none of us would probably last 30 days? God understands that. And that's the reason why the names of your preachers need to be on your lips every day of your life. Because we have a big old bullseye on our back. And the only thing that provides deliverance for us are the prayers of God's people and our own prayers as well. We will not make it. We can't possibly make it. And if that's true of us, then it's true of everyone. We need one another's prayers. One of the greatest Christians in history, who happens to be the Apostle Paul, made an appeal for everyone to pray for him. You know, he wrote an incredible number of letters, and of course he wrote so much of the New Testament. When he wrote to the Roman believers, you know what he said to them in Romans 15:30? He says, now, listen closely, he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Boy, he knew he needed prayer, didn't he? This is the greatest Christian that ever walked the earth, in my opinion. The Apostle Paul. And yet he says, I beg you, pray for me. I need your prayers. Notice what he said when he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:18 and 19, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, for me, that utterance be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Oh, how desperately we need prayer. If Paul needed prayer, I got to tell you, Al Cockrell needs prayer. And he's appealing to the churches. He says, pray for me. Notice what he said to the Colossian church in Colossians 4:3. Praying also for us, he said, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. He calls upon the Corinthian church to help through prayer. He said, you also helping together in prayer for us. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Apostle Paul was begging, pleading for prayer in his behalf, that the Word of God might have free course, that it might work powerfully through him, then how desperately do we need prayer? That's the reason why we've set aside some prayer times. And by the way, there's a prayer time going on every day between now and when this series is launched on September the 25th. If somebody's praying here at the church on Mondays and Tuesdays, sometimes twice a day. Tuesday is twice a day, I think, and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, there's a place to pray. Now, if you can't come, and I understand that not everybody can come to church and do that, but nothing stops you from getting alone somewhere in your home and saying, oh God, we want the Word of God to have free course, to flow freely through this community, to flow freely through our preacher, Pastor Jerry, as he preaches this series. Pray, lift him up in prayer. Because that bullseye is going to enlarge, because Satan knows that we're about to attack with the gospel like never before, and he's going to oppose like never before. So pray. You say, how long do you want us to pray? Well, we'd like for you to pray every day up until September the 25th. And then after that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be working with Bob Graybow. And when Pastor Jerry is up here preaching at the 9 o'clock service, we're going to set aside a section somewhere that will hold whatever number of people will come. Maybe it'll be in the Andrews Memorial Chapel. And there's going to be a group of people on their knees praying for Pastor Jerry as he's preaching for that particular service that day. And if we have names of people that we know are here that are visiting for the first time, we'll those names will be there, and we'll be calling upon God that the Word of God might run freely. And then at the 11 o'clock service, that crowd will come in here and they'll have a part of the service, and there'll be another group that'll go. I pray that you'll make yourself available for that, men and women. And we're just going to bathe this whole thing in prayer to such a degree that we're going to ask God to move mightily in our community and touch this community as never before. Ladies and gentlemen, I admonish you, not because I'm such a great prayer warrior, I'm telling you, we need to pray as never before. You know, if you're here today and maybe you're one of the visitors, and or maybe you've been coming for a little while and you've never made a decision that this couple that, or these two people that were baptized this morning. I was talking to Luke just before the baptismal service, and I said, how long have you been a believer? And he said, well, he said, you know, I became a believer quite some time ago. He said, but I've been coming to the chapel now since Easter, and he said, I just never have felt like that my Christian experience is complete. And he said, I just want to be obedient. Now, his baptism didn't complete his salvation, but I'll tell you what it did do. It completed his obedience for this moment. It completed his responsibility to do what is right. And you know, you may be here today kind of like that. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the baptismal waters, that's not the answer. That water will not wash you clean of your sins. It may wash you clean of your dirt, but it won't wash you clean of your sin. Only the blood of Christ will do that. And if you've never placed yourself under the blood of Christ, if you cannot say today, Al, if I were to die today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. I want you to know, you can know before you leave this building. You can know that. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, you can know that. And here's something I want you to know. If you're here today and you're sensing that down in your heart, you're recognizing, you know, it's this time in my life that I fix this thing with God. I promise you what's happened. Someone has been praying for you. I don't know who it is. It may be a mom, a dad. It may be a friend. It may be a kind of a distant acquaintance just that knows you need the Lord. Maybe some of it work. I don't know who it is, but I can promise you this. If you're sensing that today, someone has been praying for you. That's the reason why the Word of God is having free course in your heart right now. That's the reason there's a tenderness in your spirit and you're ready to make that decision. Someone has been praying for you. Could we bow our heads together? Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. If I've been talking to you in these last couple of minutes, and you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're thinking right now, you know, it's time to get with the program. It's time to get with God. It's time to make a decision. If God is appealing to your heart right now, then I want you to, first of all, just thank God that somebody prayed for you. To say, God, thank you that someone, somewhere prayed for me. And I'm sensing your presence right now in a manner that I've never experienced it before. And then I want you to do something. I want you to say this. Just pray this prayer. It doesn't have to be exactly these words. It doesn't have to be just exactly like this. But pray something like this. You pray it silently in your own heart. And I'll say it out loud. Just something like this. Dear God, that's right. Just say it in your own heart. Dear God, I'm really desperate for you. I don't know why you're choosing today to make me feel the way you make me feel today, but God, I thank you that you're really expressing the fact that you love me. I had no idea you loved me so much, that you'd have someone pray for me. I really didn't understand why Jesus died, but now I'm beginning to get the picture. He died for me because he loved me. And God, I can't put this thing off any longer. It's just time for me to make a decision. And so God, as best I know how, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And God, if you'll help me, I'm willing to let you change my life as you see fit. And I don't know all the things that need to be changed. I just know this. I really want to have a relationship to you. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And so, God, thank you for speaking to my heart today. while our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to be looking over here to my right on the right side of the church. That's the left side for you. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand up? Let me see it. Would you do that? Just God bless your heart. Man, that's just wonderful. That's so precious. I see your hands there in the back. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. I'm going to go over here on the left side, and that'll be your right side, of course. And if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand right now, wherever you are in this audience? Would you just lift your hand up and leave it there till I see it? God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless your heart. I thank you. I thank God for the tender heart. Thank you. You may put your hand down. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be... Everybody keep your heads bowed, if you would. I'm going to be greeting people in the fireside room. And I'd like for every person that prayed with me just now, no one else will see you. There's nobody looking around, just me. Would you look up here just a second? I may not be able to spot all of you, but I know there's some gentlemen back here. God bless you, and God bless you, sir. There in the back, thank you so much for looking this way for just a moment. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be in the fireside room. And if you prayed that prayer with me, would you do something? Would you come by and say, hey, Al, I prayed that prayer with you. I want to have just a brief word of prayer with you, and then there's some information I want to give to you, and then you can be on your way. I tell you, thank God for your tender heart. Thank you for the decision you have made today. That'll be the most important decision you ever made in your life. And may God bless you for it. And Father, we want to thank you for just moving in this service in such a wonderful, powerful way. Move in every heart, my heart, oh God, stir my heart to pray as never before for this special series of messages that Pastor Jerry is going to bring. And God, I pray, dear God, that you would place a divine anointing upon him, that when he speaks, it is as though the God himself is speaking in this service, Lord. And we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.